Today we will speak about the most beneficial remembrance of death. The wise Sirach says, remember your last things and you will never sin. The great God-bearing fathers of our church, and especially the fathers of the desert, the ascetics, our fathers have instructed us and left us many edifying teachings concerning death. The one certainty in this life is death. Watch and pray, for you do not know the hour when the Lord will come. Indeed, we do not know when. Thank you. Then the Lord will call us to leave this world and to journey toward the other one, the spiritual and eternal world. When the monk remembers death, when he turns it over and over in his mind, night and day, this dwelling upon the soul's departure brings very great benefit. The remembrance of death awakens us. It rouses a person to think about what is to come when that hour arrives, the hour of departure, the hour when he is to meet the righteous judge. How many, many things the monk, the Christian, ponders once this remembrance grows strong within him. He does not think about these things lightly or as though they were a game, when he knows, when he is utterly certain that death will come, whether soon or late, some day, some hour, some moment, death will be unavoidable. He considers in what state of soul, prepared or unprepared, death will find him. Will death find me ready? Will my affairs be in order? Will I have made my confession? Will I have set right my spiritual faults with God? Will I find mercy? Will I find pardon? What will God's verdict be? After the verdict, is any correction still made? The conscience answers, no. There the eternal restoration reaches its end. Above, one is either in paradise or in hell, either with God or with the devil. There is no state in between. A person's eternal state is fixed the moment he passes from this life. When someone reflects deeply on these things, he naturally comes to his senses, awakens, and begins to weigh everything rightly. A person's salvation is no game, nor is the hour of death. Is it something one can slip past, get around, or overlook? No. The fact stands firm that death, some day, some moment, will come to us. It will knock on the door of the soul and summon it to depart. It will summon it like a bailiff, to give an account for the deeds it did in this passing and fleeting life. Woe to the man whom death strikes and finds unprepared. He is utterly terrified. But when his conscience is clear before the law of God, I was prepared and I was not troubled. When someone is spiritually prepared with God, he is not shaken when this fearful hour of death comes and draws near. It will bring him great joy, because he will leave behind the passing things and go to the eternal ones. The temptations and the tribulations and the labors and the sweat of this life will cease, and he departs for the eternal ascent. For everyone, death is bitter by its very nature. In order to set apart certain holy people, God, before the hour of death, through some vision, through some spiritual event, took their soul, and they never knew bitter death. But for us sinners, and first of all for me, death is something that shakes us, and this shows that I am not yet well prepared. Our conscience still convicts us. When the conscience no longer convicts a person, then that person's prayer has boldness before God. Adam was in paradise where God had said, on the day you eat from this forbidden fruit, you will die. But they did not take the commandment seriously. They paid no heed to the warning attached to the commandment. With their conscience untroubled, they accepted it. This is why the fall came about. This is why the real death of soul and body followed, and this is exactly what happens to every one of us. We know very well that the God-man himself told us, keep watch and be vigilant. You do not know the day, the month, or the year when death will come. Therefore, keep watch. The Holy Gospel tells us this, cries it out to us, proclaims it to us with a voice of thunder, and we hear it. Yet this word does not enter deeply into us. This exhortation, this saving voice of Christ, does not penetrate deeply. The proof is that our lives do not correspond to the meaning of this exhortation of Christ. Death is certain. This truth must hold us in its grip and shake us to the very core of our being. We lie down to sleep and do not know whether we will wake, as we saw with the recent earthquake in Italy, where in a few moments thousands of people were killed. They met death. They saw neither the hour nor the moment. Here is the reality, and here is how it plays out. Did these people know that in a few minutes they would be leaving this life? Not at all. And so blessed is the one who keeps this care always before him in his life, preparing himself for that great and irreversible journey toward heaven. The devil leads us astray, now with one thing, now with another, and robs us of our most precious time. The spiritual fruits and benefit to the soul from prayer are great when the remembrance of death is joined to the remembrance of the name of Christ. When a monk remembers the hour of his departure from this life, and at the same time prays and entreats God, with heartfelt pain, to be merciful toward his sins and merciful to him at the hour of judgment, is it possible that Christ will not look upon this monk or Christian who strives so fervently and grant him the grace and the capacity for the transformation of his soul? As a person remembers death and keeps the judgment seat of God constantly before his mind, he should ask himself what that hour will be like. He will be kneeling before the judge, imploring Christ to have mercy on him for all the sins he has committed, asking with tears that the decision may be favorable before the Lord. This supplication, these tears, this weeping, this disposition, this is what we must bring to our prayer as we ask God for mercy and grace. And when we judge ourselves before this tribunal, through theoria, through contemplation, when we put that contemplation into praxis, into the active ascetic life, and receive forgiveness from God here and now, what do you think the judgment will be for the soul that has wept and mourned for its sins and has reflected on the tribunal in this way? He assures us, through the conscience, that he will not find himself in that need on that fearful day. For already in this life he made the judgment, he wept, he asked forgiveness, and in his soul he received it. As for what we would do then, it is utterly doubtful that we would succeed, even if we kneel, even if we pray, even if we weep at that court, for we know that after death there is no repentance. No metanoia, no repentance, that is, from the side of the person himself. The church, of course, prays and obtains many things, but the person himself, the soul itself, changes nothing of the decision that God renders. But when we live this truth, this reality, here in this life, in our prayer, alone in our cell, I believe that the hour of death too will be favorable. The soul will pass through the toll houses with ease, and the tribunal of God will acquit it. Is this not now the opportunity? Are this time and these moments not precious for us to do this great work of our soul? How good it is to settle our account with God here and now. We are human beings, mortal, prone to falling, easily led astray by the devil, the flesh, and the world, and we make mistakes. And the one who has made the greatest mistakes is me. Let us repent of these mistakes of ours, and every day, if possible, let us shed tears of repentance and confession in our prayers. We do not know the hour or the moment when the Lord will come, knock at the door, and call us. Saint Ephrem the Syrian, that holy man who lived his life with such great ascetic discipline, had eyes that became like two fountains of tears. This blameless man, who had nothing to answer for, wept as though he had much to answer for. How much awakening counsel he left us in his writings, so that we too might be helped by his example, that we too might weep, that we too might mourn, and that the remembrance of death might never leave us, neither day nor night, nor for a single moment. By day, by night, and in any moment, death can come upon us. We lie down to sleep, thinking we will wake. Yet how many heart ailments, how many sudden moments, and how many other things befall people and bring death? And yet each thing begins from the decision of God. We are disciples under obedience, and a good disciple, a disciple who casts everything, his whole life, upon obedience, upon the good pleasure of God and of the elder, that disciple is blessed. That disciple will pass through the toll houses without obstacle. At each toll house he will answer that he did everything in obedience. When he bears the seal of obedience upon all his deeds, how can he possibly be seized at some toll house and held there and fail to behold the face of God? The devil sows many scandals into our thoughts and into our words. Many times he slips us into disobedience, into contradiction, into quarreling, into self-will. Many times you say to yourself, "The elder does not see me. I can do this or do that." When we catch these things, let us repent, confess them, forgive, and once more make a new beginning. For we live among people, and the demons also come among us to deceive us. since the demons do not go where people already obey the devil, where sin already dances. Their people go to evil on their own, and it takes no great demonic forces to push them into sin. The devil comes against the monks because they struggle, because they resist his wishes, because they worship God, because they adore him, because they have dedicated their whole life to the obedience of God. The gain, says the devil, is great when I trip a monk into a fall, as we have seen in the patristic accounts, where the first and great devil crowned a lesser demon who had tripped a monk into some sin. He set him upon his throne and crowned him, saying, "Great is your achievement. Think of it, he tripped a single monk after years of struggle, and for this was given such great honor." This is why we must know that the monk is the soldier of Christ. It is the soldier, the officer, whom the enemy will strike. Therefore, it is no cause for scandal that in a struggle, in a battle, someone is killed or wounded. It does not mean that the army is not brave, or that it did not win the war. The great fathers struggled in the desert and in the monasteries. They poured out their blood, their spiritual blood, they poured out their sweat, and so they achieved great feats. This is why the disciple has great blessing from God when he comes to realize the great benefit that comes from guarding obedience. The disciple will be truly wise when he lays the matter out and says that obedience delivers me from the fearful death, not that he will not depart this life, but then he will overcome the harshness of death when he knows that obedience will free him from the toll houses and he will meet God with boldness. Consider, then, the gold mine of obedience. This is why we must avoid self-will. Self-will is the poison that poisons the disciple in his very soul. This poison is like the forbidden fruit that our first parents ate, and for which they were banished from paradise. Therefore, the obedient disciple must hate his own will with all his heart and say, "My own will cut me off from God." Take heed. While the disciple obeys, he has joy within him, for obedience brings the grace of God. My holy elder, Elder Joseph, always taught us about death. He told us a great many things and many true stories about people, his contemporaries, people who had lived with him, and we received the greatest benefit from them. Something similar had happened earlier with a certain elder whom I myself encountered at the hour of his death. Of death, and the demons had surrounded this man and were revealing to him all the sins he had committed. At that moment, he must have been utterly shaken, not out of his mind, of course, but deeply discouraged by hearing the demons reveal his sins to him, the very sins on account of which he was in danger of losing eternal life. How much and how many things God allows to be revealed for the benefit, of course, of those who hear them, the people gathered at that moment around the dying man. Yet there have also been disciples who departed this life very peacefully and joyfully, and who are now in heaven, on high, among the choir of angels, enjoying eternal life. Their labors are now forgotten. Life passed like a dream, and now they dwell in reality. They no longer fear being condemned to hell. The whole ordeal is over for them, the judgment has been pronounced, and now they rest in God. Of course, these people who attained their goal had faced this present life, its dangers, its temptations, and so much else. They pray to God and implore Him to send grace and blessing upon the world. They pray and beseech God to help the monks overcome their difficulties and temptations, so that they too may enter into the same rest they now enjoy. Like brothers who have gone ahead into the other world, they pray for their younger brothers who are still here, still struggling against sin. There were three ascetics who lived in asceticism somewhere, and one of the three was a servant. He would take their handiwork and carry it into the world and sell it and buy what was needed and bring it back. And so they lived in the desert of the three. One departed this life and went to the other world with boldness before God. The servant, on one occasion when he was out in the world, fell into a certain sin, and as he was returning to the desert, he found himself before a lion. This the ascetic living in the world knew of, and so did the other, the third one who was in the other world. The one ascetic who was in the other world begged God for the lion to devour him, that monk, his fellow ascetic, so that his sin might be forgiven and his soul might be saved. But the ascetic who was in the world, in the desert, begged that the lion not devour him, because he loved him and also grieved deeply over him. And let us suppose that, if he lives, he will confess his sin and repent. They both prayed more fervently, And God heard the eagerness of the ascetic who was still alive, because he was still struggling and laboring in this world. And since he was still laboring and needed his brother, God did not allow the lion to devour him. And so it happened. Spiritual labor and spiritual progress grant a person boldness before God. This man was a disciple living under obedience, and there, in his obedience, his prayer had boldness before God. We see exactly the same thing in an account from the fathers. In a certain city, there was a God-fearing man who loved the monastic life, and he would visit monasteries and skedis. This man had a daughter who was possessed by a demon. He took her here and there, but his child did not get well. One day he met a good monk and told him about his daughter's condition. The monk said to him, "Do you want your child to be healed?" "Of course. That is precisely why I am suffering so much." "Well then, go down to the marketplace, and there you will see obedient monks selling their handiwork. Take the handiwork from one of these obedient monks and tell him, 'Come to my house, come along so that I may pay you, because I do not have the money with me,' and he will come. And when he comes, tell him to say a prayer for your daughter, and the demon will come out." And indeed, the man rose the next day and went down to the marketplace, and he found an obedient monk, one who came from a very great family, whom his elder had sent to sell the handiwork for their sustenance. And he said to him, "Father, how much are you asking for these little things?" "So much," the disciple replied. "Since I have no money with me, can you come to my house so that I can pay you?" "I will come." They reached the front gate, and the demon that was inside the daughter realized that the monk was coming and rushed out in a rage. And as soon as the monk came inside, the girl, who until then had been possessed by a demon, slapped him across the face. The good obedient monk turned the other cheek, and she struck him once more. That was all it took. The demon-possessed girl fell to the ground, foaming at the mouth and behaving as the possessed do, and the demon came out. As it departed, it cried, "Alas! The commandment of Christ is driving me out, that is, the putting into practice of Christ's commandment." Behold the achievement. There was no need for prayers and prostrations from the obedient monk for the demon to depart. The obedient monk knew how to endure insults and humiliations. He had been taught this by his elder. And the moment the demon attacked him, he turned to it the other cheek, and the other, and the demon took its ticket and left. Behold the achievements of monasticism, behold the humble monks, and what they accomplish by the grace of God. As religious people in the world say, what does monasticism offer, and what is monasticism? If monasticism did not have this greatness of union in the soul with God, and did not possess such immense boldness, the demon would not have come out. If monasticism were not what it truly is, thousands of monks would not attain sanctity. The bodies of monks do not decay as the bodies of worldly people do. They are exactly like the bodies of people who are asleep, whom one may move and carry about, and so on. And so it is precisely with the bodies of the monks, and this supernatural energy reveals how much value monasticism has before God, and how the monastic life of these people is the will of God. People. So, as monks, let us keep in mind the hour of death and the departure of our soul, how we will pass through the toll houses. Let us examine ourselves to see whether we are going astray in any way and may be stopped at one of them. Let us contemplate the judgment seat of God and then hell or paradise. All this reflection will help us. It will awaken our soul and our conscience so that we may prepare for the true departure of our soul whenever God so wills. Let us struggle in obedience, which holds within it such great achievements. Let us not do our own will. Let us not hold a belief different from the belief of our elder. Abba Palamon says, "He who remains obedient to a spiritual father has no need to concern himself with the commandments of God." For this reason, perfect obedience is the fulfillment of all Christ's commandments, and when a person obeys in this sense, he is wholly pleasing to God. This, then, is the heart of the matter. Pay attention. Let us be attentive and strive with all our strength toward this great attainment, which is crowned and sealed by eternal blessedness with God. For in the world to come there is no affliction, sorrow, tears, or pain. To all these the other world is a stranger. These things are for those who will not succeed. Let us pray and let us say as much as we can before the tribunal, the Great One, so that when we find ourselves there, the verdict may be for the glory of God.